Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm so excited today as we continue our series on the Book of Acts, Paul's third missionary journey. And I'm excited because Tricia Lee, one of our team, is going to be teaching today. And it's so exciting to me to see how God is raising up anointed men and women, young people around the world who are teaching the Word of God with power. If you'd like to be part of that army of young leaders, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, download the outline that we use here, and start an in-depth interactive Bible study group in your area. It's exciting to see what God's doing. And today we just want to welcome the team. Good to be here.
Yes.
We want to welcome you too. Wherever you are, we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Make sure you include the country. We're keeping a list of how many different countries. We're up to 150, but we'd like to hear from you. Here's one from Canada. Any Canadians here? Marcus yes. is waving. Can you wave to Maria? Thank you. On behalf of the whole country
right.
of Canada.
Of
here we go. British Columbia. And this must be a Canadian expression. I think maybe American too. Hope Sabbath School rocks. That I think means that she likes it, right?
Yes.
All right. Thanks for writing, Maria. I discovered Hope Sabbath School earlier this year, and it has been a blessing to my life. I learned so much, and I believe I have grown spiritually. May God be with you always. God bless each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're glad, Maria, you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. And by the way, the people who translate this program into Polish or closed captioning in many different languages, they'll email me and say, what does rocks mean? We'll have to tell them it means it's awesome. Thanks for writing to us. Here's a note from Ramiresh in Indonesia. And Ramiresh says, I'm so glad I can watch Hope Sabbath School here in Jakarta. I feel blessed that I can watch your discussion with my family. I am a Sabbath school teacher at my church, and your presentation and discussion with the team really helps me to understand the Word of God.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
I hope someday I can come and share my thoughts too with the team. May God continue to bless each one of you. Well, Ramiresh, if you show up when we're filming, get in touch with us. We'd love to have you on our Hope Sabbath School team. But you know you're making a difference right where you are there in Indonesia. Here's a note from a donor in Tennessee, and I won't mention the name to bring any attention to the person, but I want to say thank you. We just wanted you to know what a blessing Hope Channel has been in our home. We so much enjoy Hope Sabbath School. Also, the stories of people whose lives have been changed by the Word of God. And here's a gift for $250. I just want to say thank you. You make a difference. You're part of the team. And we can't do this by ourselves. It's when we're all working together. Here's a note from Matthäus in Brazil. And Matthäus writes and says, I write from São Domingos in the state of Santa Catarina. I'm an Adventist pastor, and I'd like to say that Hope Sabbath School has been a blessing for me, and I share many of the insights with my churches.
Great.
Amen.
I watch every week for the past 5 years. Well, I want to thank you, Matthäus. You are a witness for Christ there in Brazil. You speak in languages that some of us don't know. But I'm glad that you're sharing the Word of God and it's changing people's lives. And here's one last note from someone who was originally from Cape Verde. You know where that is? That's a Portuguese territory. Did you know that someone from Cape Verde is called a Capverdian? I learned something new. I'm a Capverdian, now living in Portugal. I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church 5 years ago in Cape Verde.
Amen.
I love to watch Hope Sabbath School. I discovered your channel just a year ago on the internet. I was looking for a way to learn English through the Bible, and one of the links led me to Hope Sabbath School.
Nice.
I really like the music at the beginning of the study and the way the Word of God is taught. God bless you all. The Lord is coming soon.
Amen.
Well, perfect timing, Manuel. By the way, I didn't mention the name Manuel. Perfect timing because we need your help to sing a song right now. It's a 3,000-year-old scripture song from Psalm 105. And it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. That's our prayer for Hope Sabbath School today. So let's sing it together.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him. Make known his deeds among the peoples, sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who sing the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Call upon his name.
Tricia Lee, let's call upon his name as we begin our study today.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey that you have brought us on, our Christian journey. And we thank you for the example that you have left us in your word of the journey of others, Lord, and how your gospel has gone to all the ends of the earth. Please be with us as we study and help us to make these lessons that we're going over real to our lives today.
Amen.
We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the time that we have together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are continuing an exciting story, exciting study of the missionary journeys of Paul. And today we're looking at his third, and we'll find out his final missionary journey. But we're continuing where we've left off. So in previous studies, we've heard of his first journey, his second journey, where the gospel has been taken to Jews, to Gentiles, where Paul and the other apostles have faced challenges, blessings, miracles, all kinds of things, what you could even consider an epic tale, except that it's real and it's true, all empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So we are going to continue in Acts. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And I have an interesting question. I'm going to ask Anna to read this verse for us. But as we read it, let's think about, why do you think that this particular verse summarizes Paul's journey in just a short passage? How is it possible that just a snippet could be used to describe all the travels that he's about to make?
I will be reading Acts chapter 18, verse 23 from the New King James Version. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Pythagia in order strengthening all the disciples.
Period. So I don't know how far Galatia and Phrygia are from one another, but we know that it's at least 1,500 miles. Just a verse, and that's it. Lisa, let's look at another verse in John. Let's see, why just a quick summary? We're going to dig a little deeper through this study, but let's look at John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And let's remember that we believe that Luke is the author of Acts, and there must be a reason why these verses and these accounts are written the way they are.
I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So any thoughts? Any thoughts? Stephanie.
Well, I would say that there are so many things that could be written about Paul's experience, just like Jesus, that only certain amount could be written in the book, in the Bible.
And not just only a certain amount, but Nicole, I know you've said many times in this series, the Holy Spirit guided him.
Yes.
So there's something, what it tells me is if you can pass over 2,400 kilometers of missionary journey in one verse, it must mean that the things that are dealt with in detail are extremely important by the Holy Spirit's reckoning.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Travis?
I remember the verse where it talked about the Jews. In the scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And the scriptures testify of Jesus and his saving work.
Amen. Amen. Jesus and his saving work. Think about the last vacation that you might have taken or the last trip. And when you got back, I'm sure your friends and family members wanted to hear everything that happened. What did you eat? Who did you see? What pictures did you take? I'm sure in 1,500 miles of journeying, Paul had lots of things, so much that Luke could have recorded. But what's most important is what's going to help us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he's leading, and understanding the message, which is about Jesus Christ. And so everything we're going to study from this point forward is recorded, not because we're glossing over all the details and the fun, I'm sure, that they had, but because we want to hone in on what and how the Holy Spirit led in transforming the lives of men and women back there and helping to spread and further the gospel of the church. So let's dig right in. Let's dig right in. So Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla, two Jewish believers that he meets in Ephesus. And he goes on to travel, as we mentioned, to Phrygia and Galatia. But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. And while they're there, they meet an interesting individual. And I'll ask Marcus to read for us Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. And let's hear about this believer, Apollos, and what we can learn about him.
Right. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing this by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Amen. 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 So tell me some things that we learn about this individual, Apollos. Jason.
We know that he's eloquent and mighty, so he seems to be rather learned, smart. He knows how to make good arguments.
Okay, anything else, Marcus?
Yeah, we knew that Paul had come there before, and it was like Paul had planted the seed, and Apollos was like the Holy Spirit was using Apollos to water it.
So we know that Apollos he's sharing the word of God. He's being used.
Well, at first it says, though, all he knew was the baptism of John, which would seem to suggest he didn't even know about Jesus.
Right.
He just knew about repentance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the encouragement for me, Trish Lee, would be he's powerfully preaching all the truth he knows.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But then God says, here's a heart that's open to me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to share with him even more truth. In fact, the most important truth.
Amen.
And that is what he ends up preaching later. Hey,
amen.
Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one.
Amen. Amen. Travis.
I was going to say basically what Derek did is that he had an incomplete understanding of the gospel, although he was a powerful preacher and had a lot of knowledge, an incomplete understanding, and he hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit yet.
Amen. So in a previous study on the second missionary journey of Paul, we find that when he reaches, I believe it's Corinth, that he's told by the Holy Spirit that God has many people in that city, unbeknownst to him. Apollos is one of those people that we find here at Ephesus. He doesn't have a full understanding of the whole message, but he is sharing the word of God as he knows, and he is being faithful.
That's right.
And it says that he is fervent in the Spirit. Samiso.
So being eloquent, I can believe that he's very influential, and he's using his influence for good things.
Amen.
And he's a humble person because two women approach him and tell him, hey, what you're preaching is incomplete. And he listens to them and he learns more from them. And I think that's a very positive attitude.
Just a minor correction. It wasn't two women. It was a husband and wife.
Yes.
Okay.
They were
Aquila,
husband and wife.
Priscilla's the lady.
Lady.
Yeah.
Right. Aquila.
But you're absolutely right. It's a beautiful image of a person who's really powerful for God and yet teachable at the same time.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Let's see what we can learn about that. Because Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside, I can imagine, and start to explain to him a bit more in depth what the real message or what the full message is.
That's right.
By the time they're done, does Apollos feel discouraged, like he's dumb and, oh man, I should just keep shut now? We see that he is disposed, it says, to go on and be a missionary himself. Mm-hmm. So there's something to learn about. We can come across folks that are passionate about the gospel, passionate about the truth. Mm-hmm. Maybe they don't have everything right, but what responsibility do we have to help encourage them as we help them to understand everything?
Amen.
And look
Amen.
At how Apollos' ministry grows from there. Mm-hmm. They didn't beat him down like, oh, brother, you're wrong. They encouraged him so that he could be a real, real missionary for the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go on now to chapter 19. We'll look at Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, and we're now picking up the story where Paul now returns to Ephesus. Remember, he stopped there. You were right, Marcus. He stopped there, left Aquila and Priscilla, went on, and then he's coming back now, and we're going to see a bit of what he finds on his return. Michelle, would you please read for us Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7?
Okay, I will be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12.
Amen. Amen. So we can see there's some fruit from what Apollos had been doing, and certainly Priscilla and Aquila were involved as well. But when he comes, he finds believers there. Again, maybe not understanding the full gospel message, the key point being that they need to believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. But notice that Paul meets his audience where they are. And from there, he brings them to understand more. Amen. And how important it is that we don't discount or discredit the truth that's growing in people's hearts and lives.
Amen.
Nicole?
I think it's also important for us to take from this that we don't know everything. And so if someone comes to us with the Spirit and has a spirit of love and of understanding and tries to correct something that we're doing that might not be reflective of Christ, we should take that in a spirit of I can change and I can do better with knowledge. So this is encouraging that, you know, we don't all know everything. That's good.
Amen. Amen. We have to be humble. Daryl?
I just want to add to that. One of the things that Jesus said is, I'm going to send the Spirit to you.
Amen.
And so even though they didn't know Jesus, the only way they could know him is through the Spirit. And so the Spirit had already been sent. So we can see a process that's going on that God is working in, even though it may not be the process that we might be accustomed to.
Amen. We need patience and humility. Amen. So Paul spends an extended period of time in Ephesus, and there's a lot that we can learn from his methods and his approach in teaching and working with the people there. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to ask Alex to read that for us. And as Alex is reading, let's think about, what are we picking out from this account of how Paul is dealing with his audience, different audiences, and how he's dealing with the situation that he's finding before him.
Sure. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
All right, so let's break down these passages. There's a lot here. What do we see happening? First, he starts off in the synagogue, and for 3 months, how is he sharing the word of God, Jason?
It says he's reasoning and persuading related to the kingdom of God. So he's having discussions and back and forth, maybe some argumentation, but nothing really too negative there.
Yep, and in the New King James, it says he's speaking boldly for 3 months. Mm-hmm. Samiso, what kind of opposition or challenge arises?
So other people who received the word, their hearts were hardened, and they began to dispute pretty much what he was saying.
There's a bit more here. Not only are they it says in New King James that they're speaking evil of the way. So mm-hmm. the way is how they called the gospel, mm-hmm. the new church at the time. They're not just disputing, they're starting to speak evil of the way. And it says, slandering. Before the multitude. Mm-hmm. What's Paul's response to this? Marcus.
Well, he basically goes back and forth a little bit, but then he ultimately leaves after a time. And mainly that's just because when you start to get into too much of a heated argument, you, from a distance, you both look like you're not presenting very well. So,
the account says that he withdraws. He's not gone from Ephesus just yet because he's going to be around for at least 2 years preaching and teaching.
May I add as well is that that would reflect poorly upon Christianity itself, because that argumentative spirit is not one that Jesus Christ himself employed. So you don't want the multitudes to then think that you're being argumentative well and displaying Jesus in a way that, or Christ in a way that is not like him.
It even seems as though out of respect for the synagogue and the teaching at the temple, that doesn't seem to be the most effective setting, the most effective place for him to continue teaching. So Travis, where does he continue to share the gospel?
Outside of the synagogue.
Outside of the synagogue, at the school of Tyrannus. And there it says that he can do this daily now. He's able to preach and teach, and he continues there for 2 years.
2 years.
It just seems like this may have been the international school of Tyrannus, because it says people from all over Asia heard.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, it's like they were visiting scholars. It seems to me, Tricia Lee, that God gave, the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom to say, go to a neutral location, mm-hmm. An educational setting where they're going to be, it's like a crossroads, and you don't have to waste your energy contending with people who don't want to listen. Mm-hmm. No, I'm sure from what we've read that some Jewish people who were seeking the truth came there too, mm-hmm. but he wasn't contending on hostile territory. He chose, we don't know anything else about this school, right?
We don't know anything else about
this school. Apparently it was a well-known address, a neutral educational location, and he said, we'll make this the center of operation.
Through the power and discretion of the Holy Spirit, they find a second place. Mm-hmm. They find someplace else where they can be as influential, if not more so. But it speaks to some of the flexibility that Paul and the apostles had. Right. And sometimes, we're used to doing things one way, because there's plenty of accounts of, you start at the synagogue, and that's where you talk about religious things. Who is this Tyrannus, and what kind of school does he have? I don't know if anyone here has examples of evangelistic meetings that they know of that have been held in, I'll say, non-traditional settings. Mm-hmm. If there's anyone that might want to share of a meeting that they're aware of, I know I've heard of evangelistic meetings that have been held in hotels, or in hotel conference centers. I even heard of theaters where they have large numbers of seats where people can sit. I've heard of stadiums too. So sometimes, depending on the setting and depending on your audience, we have to be flexible enough to let the Holy Spirit show us the wisest place for us to deliver God's word.
I got an email just this week from a young team of evangelists who are holding in a village in Kenya, near the Aberdare Mountains, on the slopes of the mountains. They just built a little platform right near the village center. Mm. And they said they're using speaker system that people within 1.5 kilometers can hear them preaching. Mm. Wow. Now, I probably wouldn't have thought of doing that. I probably would be a little timid to just invite everybody within 1.5 kilometers. But they're finding a place guided by the Spirit of God. And they said people are listening even in their homes. Amen. So what I hear you saying is, be creative, be flexible.
Yes.
Let the Holy Spirit
lead. Let the Holy Spirit lead. So there's more going on here in Ephesus, and there's more that we can learn about the particular audience here in Ephesus. But Luke records some amazing, what he calls unusual miracles, unusual signs that happen in Ephesus. And I'm actually glad that this wasn't a part of the details that got skipped over, because this is very encouraging for us. And I'll ask Stephanie if she'll read for us Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12.
And the New King James Version says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them."
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to find out why that is. Let's keep reading. Daryl, would you read for us Acts 19, verses 13 through 19?
Sure. And this is the New King James Version also. "Then some of the entrants, Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcised you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sava, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified."
Mm. Praise God. Praise God. What is interesting about what's happening in Ephesus, Lisa?
Well, I just wanted to talk a little bit about what he read about, you know, using someone else's faith, you know, as a ticket to get your own agenda. That doesn't work. And as Christians, we can't say, oh, because our parents were Christians, we can, you know, lean on them to fight the battles that we're doing with. No, you need to have your own personal relationship with God. And these men did not. They were leaning on Paul. And, you know, almost it was like a rebuke, like, no, you can't lean on someone else's faith. You need to have your own relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. Down in verse 19, there's something interesting that we learn about the possessions that the Ephesians were willing to get rid of when all this happened. Jason, what did these Ephesians have, and what did they throw into a pile and burn?
Verse 19 tells us that they have magic books, and they also have a ton of pieces of silver. It actually says 50,000 pieces. So they're magic books and they're silver.
Well, it sounds like the magic books were worth that much in value. That was the value of all the books that they burned. But how is it possible that so much, many magic books were in this one city?
They were practicing sorcery.
They were practicing sorcery. So what happened with the sons of Sceva? And this wasn't just happening in isolation. It sounds like the city and many of the residents were involved in a lot of sorcery, magic, and witchcraft. So back to the original question, these unusual signs and unusual miracles that we record here, that the apron and handkerchief from Paul would heal people. Why do you think the Holy Spirit allowed those particular miracles to be activated at that time, in that place, in Ephesus? Anna?
I think that Jesus or the Holy Spirit was meeting people where they were at, and that's kind of what they knew. So when he allowed those miracles to be performed, he was really meeting the people where they were at.
Amen. Amen. Travis?
I think, too, that Paul preached in Jesus' name. And so the miracles that were done with that were done in Jesus' name. It was to magnify and glorify Jesus.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Jeff.
I think Anna's onto something important, though, and that is, this was a place where magic things happened.
Yep.
And what flashed into my mind was when Pharaoh's magicians turned sticks into snakes. What they didn't know is that God could create a snake out of Moses' rod, which would eat all of theirs. You know, in other words, really, it is meeting them where they are, but it raises the question, why doesn't God do a lot of signs and wonders in other places? Right. And I think the answer is he knows where certain things are needed.
Absolutely.
And here in Ephesus, they were enamored with their magic work. Right. And this is saying the God of heaven is way beyond any of the magic that the powers of darkness
Praise God. Work. Praise God. So much so that they were willing to let go of these books and things that were of so much value. I have a footnote in my Bible that says that the actual coin was about a day's wage. And so 50,000 of these, 50,000 days' wages, this is, in today's term, millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of books and talisman, I'm sure, and other things, artifacts, that they were willing to just give up because they realized there was a higher power working, Amen. A higher power that had a calling on their life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading, because as we've learned in this study, when there's a blessing, there's also a battle. And when the Holy Spirit is active and working, the enemy is also there to bring opposition. I'm going to ask Daryl if he'll read for us the next account in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 34.
This is Acts 19:23-34, and this is the New King James Version. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Dinah, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Artiochus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, Great is Diana of the Ephesians.
I almost want to laugh, except it's not funny. It's just like the level of confusion and chaos. People are just rioting. They don't even know what they're coming together for, but that's what the enemy does. He sows confusion. And this mob now sees this people. But we've seen this before. In a previous study on the second missionary journey of Paul, there's another riot that seems to, or uprising that comes when a slave girl who had a spirit is released from that spirit. And when her masters aren't able to get as much money and wealth, they start the same, similar scenario. But let's see how God delivers here. Again, the people are upset because at least the craftsmen, their trade has been threatened. The gospel message, it doesn't just change our hearts, it changes our lives. It changes everything. And here now, these individuals, instead of seeing the beauty in serving God, they see a threat to their wallets and have instigated this uproar. Let's see the deliverance that God brings here. And I'll ask Anna if you'd read for us verses 35 through 41 of chapter 19.
I will be reading Acts 20, 19, 35. through 40 in the New King James Version. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, in Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone. The courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
Amen. So I'll start with Jason, our lawyer here. Tell us, summarize, how did God deliver from this situation? Paul is not here, but his companions are here, and this poor, unfortunate Alexander who gets pushed forward is also in danger as well. So tell us, how does God deliver in this situation?
Right at the moment, after they've been shouting for 2 hours, and it looks like there's about to be a horrible bloodshed or something very bad's going to happen, all of a sudden, one of the local government-elected political leaders, a city clerk, it calls them, comes up and says, "Look, you should behave calmly in this manner. These guys have not actually done anything wrong. Or if they have, we have a court system. We have a legal system. Make a legal case and put it that way." And he even warns them because he says, "Otherwise, you guys might be in danger of violating the laws and creating a riot, and you guys could end up being in trouble in the court system."
Amen. So putting some reason to this chaos. People are screaming. They don't even know what they're screaming for. Have we seen, so this method of deliverance, does it sound familiar to anyone? Mm. Does it sound familiar? Let's think about the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Travis?
Yeah, with Barabbas and Christ and Barabbas, and there's when they scream, "Crucify him."
Sure, the mob is going crazy.
Mob, they picked a murderer over the Son of God.
They did. I'm even thinking about the wisdom that came from, was it the high priest, Pastor Derek? Or who was it when he suggested, you know what, let's have some reason here. And let's, yeah, Gamaliel. Oh. Yes.
Yeah, Gamaliel is saying, you know, if it's not of God, it will come to nothing.
Yeah, right.
That's actually with the apostles after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Oh. But it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. And what touches me with this city clerk, we don't even know his name, and Gamaliel, who was a great rabbi, is sometimes we think, well, they're not part of us, so God can't use them. Mm-hmm. And the answer is, God can use anyone whose heart is open.
Amen.
And here the city clerk is unnamed,
right?
But God uses him in an amazing way.
Amen. Amen. So God can use the systems and structures that we have in place to protect us. Mm-hmm. There was a legal system. They had means to bring their accusations against whoever. Any testimonies, any examples that we have from our lives where you feel and know that God delivered you in a situation, maybe in a usual way or in an unusual way, but now's the time to share if you have an experience like that.
I have a story from my son.
Okay.
He was a teenager. He was street witnessing in a city here in the U.S. And he went into a public building to use a bathroom. And when he went in, he was probably 16 years old. When he went to use the bathroom, an older teenager who was very aggressive came in and said, "I think it's stupid to believe in Jesus." And he was acting very hostile towards my son. And my son was kind of praying, not knowing quite what to do here, when all of a sudden the door to one of the toilet stalls opens and a huge man walked out and said, "I love Jesus." and that one teenager who'd been so aggressive and mean was just kind of now just like a little scared, you know, intimidated child and just ran out. And I thought about that. We laugh, but God is able to call people who listen to him.
Amen.
And he's able to protect his children.
Praise God. Praise God. They were delivered. They were protected. But Paul still decides it's best to leave. Mm-hmm. In the beginning of chapter 20, we understand that Paul decides to embrace the disciples and just say, you know what? It's time to go. How do we know, and why is it sometimes a good strategy to depart during conflict? Let's look at the life of Christ. Let's go back to some counsel from Jesus. And let's read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. I'll ask Eric to read that for us. And we'll pick out some lessons. Sometimes it's good to leave when there's a situation that's brewing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And then I will ask Lisa to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 23.
And I'll read from the New King James Version, and it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee."
Mm. Lisa, would you read the next scripture for us?
I'll read from the New International Version. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes."
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, on one hand, we're told by the Lord to expect persecution in some level. Mm-hmm. That, you know, not everyone is receptive to the Word of God, and some are even hostile. And so we shouldn't be surprised, even if it comes from people close to us. And we have the example of Christ himself when his own cousin, when John the Baptist was beheaded, when he was persecuted, instead of being there, he decided it was best to depart and go elsewhere. But we know that God can work good from these situations and from fleeing to one city to another, not from fear. Again, being led by the Holy Spirit, it's an opportunity for that message to spread. We remember with the persecution that Paul, Saul at the time, was leading. Now we're talking about Paul, converted Paul. But at the time when Saul was persecuting the believers, early believers from city to city, it helped to get the message out. They were running from him, but it helped. So God can use these unfortunate situations to work good. Let's keep reading. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 20, verses 7. And we find Paul is now in Troas. And we're going to read the account of an all-night gathering. An all-night gathering. Paul's now in Troas. And I'll ask Nicole to read for us verses 7 through 12.
Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, the New Living Translation says, "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. 'Don't worry,' he said, 'he's alive.' Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home unhurt, and everyone was greatly relieved."
Mm-hmm. Praise God. People make jokes about how someone's boring sermon could, like, put them to death. Like, but this is a real account. And I'm sure not because Paul was boring, but it was late at night. And this poor young fellow was tired. And they were all gathering together. What's the miracle that takes place here? Marcus.
Of course, that Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. But there's also a spiritual connotation as well that's associated with it that I didn't really think about until I just heard you say something. And he fell, but he fell out of the building. And Paul was having a discussion, a serious meeting with everybody because he was about to depart. Mm-hmm. But he stopped the meeting, and he stopped what he was doing, and went out to meet that young man and to put his hands on him to raise him from the dead. And so the message that we can take away from that today is that when our youth leave the church, we should leave, go find them where they are, and pray with them, like lay hands on them, and try to bring them back spiritually so that they may return back.
Bring them back to spiritual life. Wow, that's powerful. Thank you for sharing that. So important. It's interesting, though, that this passage, it's an amazing miracle, but it's also an account. We're told that this was a gathering that took place on the first day of the week, that there was breaking of bread taking place. And I'm sure that we have other Christian friends who will use this passage to say that Paul was instituting a new Sabbath, a Sabbath on the first day, which is Sunday. And it's important enough for us to just pause and reflect on that. And what would you say to a friend who is looking through the Bible, and they come to this passage, and they're like, this, aha, this is where the apostles are now instituting a new day to break bread and to gather and to pray and to worship. This is the time when we can understand that there's a new Sabbath on Sunday. Just what would you say to someone that is reading this passage and that's what they take out of it?
Well, I would probably say that if whether they were eating or whether they were having communion, that doesn't change what God has instituted. And I would also like to say that the first communion that ever took place didn't happen on the Sabbath, right? And so just because we're breaking bread or having communion, does it mean that that's the Sabbath day?
Okay, Samisa?
I think it pretty clearly states the context of this meeting. Paul was about to depart. So I'd say just read the context of Paul is about to depart. He's having this meeting with so many people and is speaking to them as he's about to leave. But what also speaks to me is that the length of time that he was speaking and how dedicated he was and the church as a whole at that time dedicated to spend an all night just listen to the word.
Pastor Derek?
And I think it's also important. First of all, we certainly love and respect Christian brothers and sisters who may not have come to conviction about Sabbath. But this text doesn't support Sunday as a replacement for Sabbath. Actually, the way that the Bible viewed the day began with the sundown. So when it says the first day of the week until midnight, this is actually what we would call Saturday evening. Mm-hmm. And it went till midnight. And the next day, which is a regular work day for him, he's going to go on a journey. So he's finishing his assignment. I can only assume that he had spent all Sabbath with them too. Mm-hmm. But he's going in this kind of a little mini convocation all the way till midnight. And so I think some Bible translations, by the way, who have no burden to push about Sabbath or Sunday as a day to worship, actually translate this that it was Saturday night when this meeting took place.
Alex?
I was going to say.
I think, Eric, you had a point.
I was just going to look down. If you go further down verse 11, it says, now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten. So this is, I would not look at this as communion per se, because it's something they were gathering as was living, like Simusa said. It's not in that context. I don't believe it's in that context.
The key here is understanding how the day and the daily cycle was viewed, and the evening and the morning being the first day is something that was instituted back in Genesis. Yeah. And so this being the obvious context, a Saturday night gathering, with the expectation that Paul is departing for his long journey, he's trying to head back to Jerusalem at this point to get there before Pentecost, if possible, gives us the context that they were having an extended worship service starting from Sabbath. And so, but again, just a quick point, because I'm sure that we've come across this text being used in this way. But the important message here is what you mentioned, Marcus. There is a powerful miracle that takes place here. And I love the practical application that you've given us, that it's all, we do have folks that can fall away. And the responsibility that we have to go seek them, to bring them back to spiritual life, to pray for them, to lay hands on them, and let them know there's still a place for them in our fellowship. Amen. All right, well, Paul is hurrying back to Jerusalem. He's going to be, if you had a map, you'd see that he's skipping a whole lot of places. But he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to stop in Ephesus just because he knows if he stays there, he'll be held by the believers. So he stops instead in Miletus. Ephesus. And then he calls the elders from Ephesus to come meet him there instead. And he gives what we would call a farewell speech. Let's read his farewell words and the message that he gives to the leaders there. And I'll ask Jason if you'd read for us Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away from disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all.
Amen. What are some highlights quickly that we see from his, what we can call his farewell message? What are some of the things that he encourages them to do? He warns them to beware of false teachers.
Yep.
He encourages them in his example that while he was delivering the gospel, that he was careful not to take silver or gold from people. Mm-hmm. He prays with them. Yes. Anything else stand out, Eric?
And he encourages them to support the weak among mm-hmm. them.
Amen. Amen. Let's keep going now into verse at chapter 21. And it's kind of sad, but as he's heading over and on his way back to Jerusalem, he receives several warnings from people who are also spiritual believers who tell him, don't go. Chains await you. Persecution is awaiting you in Jerusalem. And they're really concerned for Paul. Let's skip down to verse 12. Let's look at chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. When you have time, you can read the full chapter of 21. You can see some of the warnings he receives. But look at Paul's response. He knows that persecution is going to face him in Jerusalem. And let's read his response. Anna, would you read verses 12 through 14 for us?
I will be reading Acts 21, 12 through 14 from the New King James Version. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done."
Wow, the will of the Lord be done. Alex, what touches you from this?
Well, just his devotion. When he says that, "I'm not only willing to be bound, but to die." And how many things in my life, even my new things, am I willing to say, you know, "I'm willing to give this up, not only this, but to give my life for Christ"?
It's amazing because he knows this, and we're told that he's hurrying to get back to Jerusalem. How can we be sure that we're listening to the Holy Spirit? How can we be sure? Samisa?
I think many times we want to listen to the Holy Spirit when it comes to big decisions in our lives. Mm-hmm. And when the very obvious instructions, when the Holy Spirit pleads with us, we don't listen. And all of a sudden, we want a big revelations on important decisions. That just speaks to us that if we want to be sure to listen to the voice of God, even in the small, what we call small things,
amen,
listen to his voice.
Praise God. Nicole?
Well, we know because we have a relationship, and so we only know what he's talking to us because we know what his voice sounds like. Yeah. So that includes reading the word and praying and actually spending that quality time with him so we know when he's speaking and not the distractions of the world are telling us to go in a particular direction.
When the Holy Spirit is empowering us, we don't have to fear anything. Mm-hmm. And we can go and hurry on to Jerusalem, our own Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Not knowing what's going to come ahead of us, but we can trust in God, knowing that he will never lead us someplace that will not be to his honor and his glory. And that's the example that we have from Paul in this third and final missionary journey.
Amen.
Thank you, Trisha. You know, I like what the Ephesian elders say. I think we could learn this. Maybe you can remember it for yourself, too. When we're not sure, someone says, "I'm going to do that," and we're not sure, we can just say, "The will of the Lord be done." And if we know a person has surrendered her heart, surrendered his heart to the Lord will work out his will. Amen. And we don't have to beat them or try to persuade them our way. The will of the Lord be done. Can you pray that with me in your life today? The will of the Lord be done? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're inspired by the dedication of Paul and those who traveled with him. And that he would say, I'm willing not only to live for Christ, but when God shows me, I'm willing to die for Christ too. And I pray that we would have that same spirit of complete surrender to your will. And I thank you for the reminder that when we're not sure, that we can say, "The will of the Lord be done."
Amen.
And know that you will guide us and instruct us in the way we should go. Today we pray that personally, the will of the Lord be done in our lives today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. That's a simple prayer to take with you through this day and through this week. The will of the Lord be done. And I know his will is not only to save you, but use you to bring blessing to those around you. So go out and make a difference in Jesus' name.